Thank you, mighty God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise Him. You may be seated.
I just want to thank my God so much tonight for, it's hard to put things into words that are so much in your heart. But I have so much tonight to thank Him for. My daughter-in-law was dying. They thought she was dead in the hospital in Anchorage. And she's alive. She is alive. That's all I can say.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's okay.
I too just want to stand tonight and thank God so much that He is my hope, and I couldn't go one day without Him. I love Him so much. I'm so thankful for His Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for our Mother's Day celebration that we had here on Sunday. It was such a beautiful day, and I just want to thank Him for every part of it. And I also want to thank Him for my husband, who works so hard at making the pie for the dinner. And we had like a fiasco with our oven, and the rack came off when he was putting the pie in, and it like flipped, and it came off the pan, and he'd worked so hard, and it just looked like it was going to be a total disaster. And I want to thank God that he rescued it, and thank God for just my family here, and I'm just so thankful to be part of this wonderful house of worship. I love him so much tonight, and I just want to praise him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, Rick, I wasn't going to testify to that, but I have to follow Jocelyn up. The pie was great. As I recall, all of it was gone, and all of us were well rewarded as we shared our half pieces. So, and at the same time, son Carl and his family are going through a challenge with their house right now, and I just would ask for your prayers. It's a worldly thing, but I think they're more and more listening to us when we ask for prayer. And then I get to start some advancing with my therapy, and that starts tomorrow, so I will remember that first song that we sang as a reminder of the challenges that Satan and the world to come up with, but the wonderful strength and guidance and love that God can give us.
Jesus, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Let's sing number 37, Fill My Cup, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I want to thank God that I could be here tonight. I want to thank him for also to piggyback Faribas' thanks on no rain on Monday. We would have been there for Lily and Sean, no matter what. If it was raining, if it was pouring sideways, we would have been there, and we would have been there for half an hour and a half. But it was really nice that it was not raining. I really thank God. I really did ask him several times before Monday at 6 o'clock, Lord, please. You know, we can take just about anything, but no rain. It would really be nice not to have rain. And it didn't rain until later Monday night, which is just... He cares about every little thing, doesn't he? Just every little thing. And they reminded me, actually, when I got here tonight, I was thinking about Sunday night and Sunday afternoon and what happened and all the people that were here, especially one in particular from our family and that doesn't live here any longer. And it reminded me that God's time really isn't our time. You know, you say that. I even say that, but there's a part of me that loses track of it in the workings of the day-to-day, I suppose. But, you know, sometimes you have to pray for something for not days, not weeks, not months, but years. And God hears those prayers, and I want to thank him for that.
I'm so thankful to be in his house tonight as well, and I wanted to thank him for our Mother's Day service and that wonderful dinner that we had afterward, and the time of fellowship was so wonderful, and I had occasion to stand with several of my sisters and just laugh and laugh and talk and talk, and it is one of the benefits of our service time being what it is now, that when we have a meal together afterwards, there's not any rush to get home because it's not getting late, it's the middle of the day, and you can stay as long as you want, and it was really wonderful, and I thank him for that, and I also really want to thank him for the blessing that I was able to spend Mother's Day with my mother, and I think it had been 20 years or more since I've been with my mother on Mother's Day, and it was very precious, and it was a blessing, and I thank him so much that it just randomly worked out that way since she was coming for graduation, but we had such a lovely time together, and just getting to have our whole family on Mother's Day, I know it made my mother so happy, and getting to spend time with Caleb made her so happy, and it was just really a blessing to my heart, and I want God to know that I really appreciate that.
I could not stand up tonight and just thank God just for the precious time that we had on Sunday and just the privilege it is to be a mom. And I want to thank him. And the first service I ever came to was on Mother's Day. And I remember every second of it and just what I felt here. And I'm just so thankful for that. And thankful for the people that were here, hadn't seen for so many years, and just the precious spirit that was here. Well, I just want to thank God for something that he worked out, that he worked out the timing that'll be better for me on something. And I'm so thankful for that, and I just want him to know that every minute that we spend together and his love and his spirit is precious to us all.
Thank you, Jesus. Next, let's sing number 237, Oh, Let Us Sing. Praise your mighty name, God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You may be seated.
I just want to stand tonight and tell my God how much I love him. And I want to thank him for a safe trip and keeping his hands on us and bringing me back safe into this family. And I have a prayer request. I know that I can count on my brothers and sisters to pray. And I ask that they keep my brother-in-law in their prayers. He's been in ICU for 2 weeks. And we really need God to reach down and touch him and heal him. And I just ask that as you're praying, that you remember that I covet your prayers. And I just love my God so much tonight, and I thank him for all things.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing number 202, Just Want to Tell You. Jesus. Next, we'll sing number 248, Praise Him. praise you, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, my God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. You may be seated. John has our next song, and I'll let him get set up. Oh, there we go. Sorry. Confused. You guys have a testimony? Okay. While he's getting set up, I'll give my testimony, which I wanted to add just to the praising God for Mother's Day this past Sunday, and that it was such a nice day, and really appreciate all the work and effort that went into that, and also the Dijon chicken, because John got some of that, and I can just say, like, I've definitely been just eating that every day since and enjoying it happily so. And I also want to thank him that I got the chance to go to the graduation, and also add to the thankfulness that it was not freezing cold and raining. I'm definitely thankful for that, because it was really nice to have that outside and just to be able to properly celebrate the graduates and all the hard work they've done. And then I have also just have a testimony that's been on my heart ever since this happened. I think it was last week. I was just having one of those days at work where it just felt like every time I maybe started to get something done, something else came, and it was like I just could not make any progress. Felt like I was just fighting up a hill, and I finally just was like, you know, I'm just going to go get a coffee, because I just feel very ineffective right now. I just need a break. And I got in my car, and there was a Jesus song praying, and it, just the way that God just blessed me so much in the little tiny drive from where my office is to grab a cup of coffee, and I just was really thinking about how much it's just so amazing how he can get done. So he can get things done so effectively for the things that really matter in our lives. And it was just a reminder to me, you know, all we can do in our jobs and in our life is just, all we can do is our best. But we're really usually pretty ineffective, it would seem. But the things that are really important, you know, just being with God and connected to each other and just doing his work, he always makes that stuff come together for the best, and it just was like a total reset for me, and I was just marveling about God's effectiveness to use that 2-minute ride to just completely restore me and like put me back on track. And I just want to thank him for the way that he always can do that in such a little amount of time.
Praise God. Just sort of today, as I was thinking about what song I wanted to sing, just realized that I just want to give God my love and my thanks. So we're going to be singing the song 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and just worship with me, please. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. I worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never. In love, and you're slow to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. Thank You, Lord Jesus, my God. I praise You, Lord. I love You, Jesus. Thank You, my God. Praise You, Lord Jesus.
Okay, let's do number 275, Take This Whole World. Jesus, praise You, my God. Praise You, Jesus. If you'll stay standing for the word of the Lord.
I could turn that on and say that, but I think y'all heard me.
Good
I have an announcement to read before we get started, which is to remind you that Pastor's Spring Cleanup is this Saturday, May 20th. Special work event will begin at 10:30 a.m., so bring all the necessary yard tools to accomplish the task at hand. As always, we will be having a potluck barbecue after the work is completed. There will be hot dogs on the grill, so please bring one of your favorite dishes to share. Come and enjoy a special time of fellowship while doing a great work for God. It's always such a great way to kick off spring and find all those little things that are starting to grow down there under all the brown stuff. So, and just make it a beautiful, beautiful place for Buck. So I'm going to move myself a little bit here. We are returning to our Acts Bible study. And we're in chapter 16 still, and we're on question number 10. So I'm going to read those verses and that question in just a moment. I just want to welcome everyone back to our study. If you're online, I appreciate you. We all appreciate you joining us and hope that you will gain something from this Bible study tonight. And we'll go ahead and read Acts 16, verses 25 to 34. We have several questions on this set of verses, so everybody is aware that we aren't going to cover all of this tonight. Acts 16, verse 25 starts, and of course, Paul and Silas are in a prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, on awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Just an amazing and wonderful part of the history of the church here. And we want to look at it from several different angles before we're done with this part. But tonight we just wanted to get started with the question number 10, which is to asking us to compare the miracle in these verses to other prison experiences in Acts, and what can we learn and understand from all of Paul and Silas's actions throughout? So we've studied some of this before, so I'm hoping it's familiar to you, and want to just do a brief look back at what other prison experiences we've read about in the book of Acts. Just wanted to know if somebody would like to get started with a brief summary of that. And if it was chronological, that'd be great too, but that's not super important. If anyone just sort of jotted down anything about the other prison times that the apostles had been in prison. If not, I did. So I'll just quickly mention them to you. And of course, we know that God delivered them many out of more things than just prison, but we're just going to look at those tonight briefly, and so we get a little background for the one that we're looking at tonight. So in chapter 4, and we're not going to turn to all of them because I can't turn that much time over to reading them, and we have studied them thoroughly. So in chapter 4, Peter and John were held overnight in the hold, so to speak, after healing the lame man at the beautiful gate. And then they were released the next day with a warning to stop acting in the name of Jesus. And so it occurred to me that in this case, the release was still caused by a miracle. And the reason it registered with me that way was the miracle had created a pressure on the powers that be to there was very little they could do to these men because everyone knew this had happened. And so the miracle kind of hung over it because there was such a strong testimony about it that to have beaten these people or kept them in jail or anything else for Peter and John would have created an outrage because this had been a good thing that they had done and a great blessing. So that the miracle kind of came before the arrest and hung over the entire situation. And so, and then we have in, right away then in chapter 5, we have Peter and it says the other apostles were jailed when they had been doing many miracles and wonders in the city. And that stirred up the jealousy of the Sadducees. And they were put in the jail. And this time an angel opened the prison gates and told them to leave and go stand in the temple and preach again. So that's exactly what they did. And they were taken before the council again, who were barely turned aside from killing them by the advice that was given to them by Gamaliel, that if they were from God, then you didn't want to be on the wrong side of that. And if they weren't, that it would run its course like other false teachers had done. So they did take that advice, but they had them beaten before they were released, and they left. But what the verse 41 of chapter 5 says is that they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for Jesus' name. Then in 12, we had Herod's execution of James and the arrest and imprisonment of Peter with the intention of doing the same thing to him. And this one we've studied most recently. So, and as I'm sure you all know, an angel woke Peter up in the prison. His chains miraculously fell off. The angel led him through all the numerous doorways and gates and lockups that there were to get through, out and took him out into the street and let him figure out where he was. And he goes to the home of Mary, and this is the time that he knocks on the door and nobody believes it's him. And so, the thing that we want to take note of in this one is that Herod had the guards put to death after questioning them about this, the fact that Peter wasn't there, because this was in accord with Roman law. And that's what we see reflected in our verses tonight, was that if a jailer were to let a prisoner escape, then that jailer took the punishment that had been sentenced to that prisoner. So just another one of the ways that these things kind of cross paths with each other. And then we have the one that we read about tonight, and then we will see another one yet in chapter 21. We'll have the start the account of Paul's arrest and final imprisonment. And of course, I don't want to try to cover that tonight. We have that ahead of us in depth study time. So having kind of reviewed those, I wanted to know if you saw any comparisons, any similarities, differences, anything that jumped out at you about these various times that apostles who had been preaching and doing miracles in the name of Jesus had, how they were treated, what took place, what led up to it, anything at all that came to your mind. Lori.
Well, they didn't lose their faith. They prayed without ceasing during that time, and they were giving God the praise and the worship, and it was miracles that, by the hand of the angel, by the hand of God, that they were released.
Right, every single time. Every single. And Paul had his hand up, Sean.
Yeah, it was the example that they set. No matter what happened to them, they didn't scream and holler and fight against what God had. They knew God was going to control the situation, and they just, because of their singing and their praising God, I mean, they were bulletproof as far as these prisoners thought. I mean, what is wrong with these guys? I mean, that our example, that's the bottom line.
Amen.
When we tell everybody we're a Christian, it's our example after that. What we're supposed to live and talk and be like.
Right.
That's that's the bottom line with a Christian is you got to walk the walk, and they did that.
Amen. I thought about that during several of our songs and song service, and including John's, of just what that, how we express that confidence towards God to say it out loud, to keep it in circulation. Diane.
One thing that just stood out to me is how it always affected everybody around it too, just like this time, you know, this jailer knew that, I mean, first thing he said is, what must I do to be saved, yeah. You know, and so no matter who was around, if there was a soul there, you know, God was right there for that, like right. He always is.
Right. I thought about that too. Tracy.
Just to go along with what everybody else said, I mean, I think that's what stood out to me is their complete and utter faith and trust in God. Their lives were given over totally to God, doing God's work, doing His perfect will, no matter what. I think every time I read that story, or that account, I should say, mm-hmm. I think if I'd been beaten and like they were and thrown in prison, would I be able to sing and rejoice and praise God? I would hope that I would, you know, but the natural sometimes, I think it's the best of us. But that's just what struck me with all of those stories, and even in Acts, the fifth chapter, where they're being questioned, and he says, we obey God rather than man, you know. Right. Their lives were totally devoted to God and His work, amen. No matter what the circumstance was.
Right. Another part of the example that he set. And Paul wants to say something too.
One more thing that
it's okay.
I forgot to say was the boldness they had. I mean, not only did they have faith in God, they had boldness. They would do whatever it took to get that message out. And they prayed for that. I mean, there's a lot of different scriptures in there where it said, give us boldness. I mean, it's something we don't normally have in that situation. I mean, that's why it says, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you then. We have to, our natural doesn't want to be an outcast.
Right.
So you have to pray for boldness and for God. God will give you the words if you just will be bold enough to just start something.
Right.
And He will add to that.
Yeah. The part that Tracy just mentioned about, when they were told, we're going to release you, but you can't talk about Jesus anymore. It's like, well, that's probably not going to happen because we're going to do that. That we have to do what God wants us to do. And Paul and Silas in this situation had, they knew that before anybody even started to complain. Paul at least was a Roman citizen. He knew about that law. We mentioned it last week that there was a law against going around teaching a religion that didn't have the stamp of approval from the Roman government, at least in a location like Philippi was, in a colony of Rome like this, where Roman law applied. And Paul knew that, but he'd started back there at the river with Lydia, however long ago before this had been. And it was going to catch up with him someday. He probably expected that. We know that Paul had been warned. Jesus himself had let Paul know what it was that he was going to suffer in order to serve him and to do the work that he was called to do. But I thought about that too, that it didn't stop him after after they'd gotten underway. It didn't start him before. Nothing stood in their way. And like you say, the boldness of that is something that we do ask ourselves if we would have the confidence and the certainty, the ability, even the physical strength to do what they did here. There were a few other, and I want to return to all that for the main bulk of our time tonight, but I did want to touch upon a couple other things that are you know, some similarities and differences, some things that we've noted before, and a couple other things that I just caught my attention. One of them being just as I went through each of those incidents and reviewed them, it was evident very quickly that jealousy and resentment on the part of the power structure, whatever you want to call it, was in play every single time. There's always somebody who's got things the way they like them to be. And in this case, it was the people who were making money off of this poor girl who was telling fortunes or whatever she was doing. And but back in Jerusalem, it was the priests and Sadducees. And so upsetting those norms brought this kind of negative attention. And they were all people who thought they had, you know, the right to do this, that they had right on their side. So that was a noticeable thing about each of them. The miracles aside, they can overlook all of that for the sake of maintaining the status quo in which they had the upper hand. The other thing I thought about was the fact that we have no reason to think that any of them even asked God to get them out of jail. They just submitted to his will. Certainly none of them planned or tried to escape on their own. Peter and the others were ministered to an angel, by an angel and totally at God's will, and let out of prison in that way. So as God's servants, they did not make prison breaks. And it's just something to think about, because we all, when we read this passage, and if I can find that, verse 27, it says, the jailer would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. And that's because he knew that their fate would befall him if they were out of that jail. And he was going to take it into his own hands. But supposing that the prisoners had been fled, well, of course, that's what you would think would happen. And that was one of the most interesting parts of studying this for me, and I hope I can kind of get to that and cover some of that, see what your thoughts about that were. But it's just the concept that God had prepared them to wait, and they knew that he either had a solution for them, or this was the solution, this was where it was going to end. One way or the other, they put their trust in that, and they counted him as knowing what was best. And I just couldn't, the other thing I thought about is I just keep wondering about Paul looking for that man from Macedonia that he had seen in the vision. And I really thought about this jailer, because that's what he is. He's a man of Macedonia. And God had clearly prepared, I don't want to get too far into him because, like I said, we have more time to spend on him, but that God had gone before Paul and Silas and found this man in a state of being able to be reached by the things that happened here, and the incredible mercy that he was shown. Because that's a lot of what this miracle is about too. It released Paul and Silas, but it released this man too from another kind of bondage that he was in. So, and of course, each time they do return to the work that they've been appointed to, the preaching of the gospel. And in Jerusalem, that meant they went back to the temple, started preaching again. And here in Philippi, it means they start preaching to this jailer when he asks. And I did notice the fact that this was the first time that they were jailed outside of Jerusalem. So this is a different set of circumstances coming at them. The law that we mentioned briefly last week. And I did want to kind of just give a heads up that from this point on, we know that Paul has Roman citizenship, and that whole, the role of that, the Roman law and his Roman citizenship is going to be kind of something that keeps coming up in the rest of Acts, because it has an effect on all of the things that happen. And they're part of his natural life, but they crop up the way that he's treated. So it's just something to keep our eye on as we continue to study in Acts, because I just thought about the fact that, you know, God has perfect timing. He knew what he was doing by having this all happen at this particular time in human history when when these conditions were in place. So just want to make sure that we keep an eye on that as we continue in our study. And then as Diane mentioned, it was the effect that other people felt from something that God did for his servants, but that other people experienced something from. And whether they gained from it, like the jailer did. And then I sincerely have to wonder about the rest of those prisoners, because I do want to talk about that a little bit more, about what they experienced, and it just makes me wonder how that, you know, reverberated through the rest of their lives. But that even though no one had seen or heard the angels that had come to Peter and the others when they were in jail in Jerusalem, nobody could ignore the earthquake that hit Philippi. And so that testimony, when Peter and the other apostles leave and go back to the community, the people who've been praying for them around the clock, that everybody benefits from what God did in the miracle. So I just want to make sure there's not anything else, any comments you wanted to add at this point, or anything else you were thinking of. Mark? Can you get your hand? Yeah, just wave at Sean.
Yeah, I can't help but think about the uniqueness of the earthquake at midnight. That's very significant. That it was God's timing, because earthquakes are pretty common in the area.
Yeah,
it
right.
was denoting a very uncommon event. And earthquakes associated with, in the past, have you know, as in Acts and other places, are demonstrating the power of God, but it's also denoting something significant that we may or may not see in the scriptures, right? But that it was significant, and it could have been very, very... And what's interesting about this is a salvational event. It seems like a progression of, you know, getting in jail, getting out by divine providence of one kind or another. And then it seems like in this particular event is like it's kind of a progression of yeah. of the demonstration of faith. So at the very beginning, you know, Peter is let out of jail. There's still people who are kind of incredulous, right, that he's out. And at this point in the evolution of the church, they probably have had many jailing situations by this point, but he is in jail, and when the earthquake occurs at a specific time, there's salvation associated with that event, right? It's not for naught,
yeah.
right? It's a combination of things that God is doing at this point. Now, we don't know what the significance of the jailer and his family are at this point, because it really doesn't say a whole lot about that, but we know that is significant because there was an earthquake.
Right, right.
We know it's significant because they were unshackled and the door opened. It was very significant for a number of reasons, and we don't know exactly what the jailer heard prior to this.
Right.
But he had those very words on his lips that seemed to indicate, okay, he has heard something. He may not have heard the whole gospel at this point, but he certainly... knew enough to ask.
He had put it all together. Yeah.
yeah,
yeah. Because it says he's asleep when they, you know, while they're singing, when the earthquake hits, and they'd been teaching there for a while, and so that word would have gotten likely to have gotten around because it wasn't in the other cities that we studied. It almost invariably, you know, focused on the synagogue, moved out from there. That isn't how this worked. It was a completely different approach. There's a lot that's different about it just because of where they are now and the absence of that synagogue and things like that. But and God did not need an earthquake, right? The chains could have just pulled out of the wall on their own and fallen open or whatever. He didn't need there to be an earthquake. But it gets your attention. And it would have gotten everybody's attention. You know, what that means is you got to go in and rebuild this place because all of this stuff has been damaged. And so this isn't going away soon, the situation that they have. And we don't know how much other damage was done. It could have been, again, God can have an earthquake right there if that's what he wants. And we don't have those details. But like Mark says, it's it is meant to be attention getting. And I will turn here to thinking about those other prisoners so that we don't get too far afield without looking at them. And I don't know if anybody's spent any time thinking about them, because I like I said, I'm gonna let the jailer hang there for a little, excuse, that's probably not a good word. Let that just suspend for a little bit, and because I know we are going to talk about him more and how his situation might have developed. But I wanted to know if anybody had given any thought to these other prisoners and what this must have been like for them. If I want to start at the end of their story, because we don't know very much about them. We have this very limited amount of information. But the end of their story is Paul saying, we are all here. And so I just had to stop and wonder what would cause that to happen. And people could be knocked unconscious, things like that. I don't think that's what happened, because this was under God's control. But that they were all there. And so first of all, Paul knew that, and it was still dark, okay? So he knows this because of God's Spirit. He knows that everybody is in, suspended motion or something like that, that there's a pause button that's been hit. That had to be something that he would understand spiritually, that nobody had gone anywhere. And nobody had made a run for it. Nobody had, tried to knock the jailer out of the picture on their way out the door or any of those things. And that is just not what you would expect to happen. And we don't know why these people are in prison. We know from Paul and Silas that they didn't have to be terrible, hardened criminals in order to be in there. But some of them probably had done something that, they would like to not have to pay the price for. And so that whole concept that they were stopped in their tracks. And then the other thing that we know about them is that they heard the singing. We don't even know if they could understand the words that were sung. They're in Philippi now. If they were singing Psalms, for example, they would have been in Hebrew, and most of these people probably wouldn't have understood them. And probably they knew other songs. They'd been in churches in the Greek-speaking world for quite a while at this point. What I appreciated the fact that they had, let's just turn to Psalm 5. Do you want to get to some of these scriptures? Because I just want to work through this sort of the arc of what took place here. In Psalm 5, verse 11, I thought about Paul and Silas, of course, knowing this scripture, because this was the scripture of their time. And this is a Psalm of David. Verse 11 says, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice." And that certainly is a description of Paul and Silas at this point. "Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also love thy name. That love thy name, be joyful in thee." And of course, we know that that's a joy that is not dependent on your circumstances, because as Tracy pointed out, their circumstances were really tough. And there was no comfort for them whatsoever in a jail cell after having been beaten. And yet they take this advice of David's and they sang. They sang his praises. And I know that I myself, and I know that a number of you have lifted a song to God in your closet of prayer, or in your car, or in the back room at work, or whatever it might have been that you needed to reach for that reminder of who He is and what He is capable of, and how He views you, where you stand in His plans for things. And I just thought about the fact that Inger actually sang this song. I couldn't believe you did this. "Let's sing till the power of the Lord comes down." I think maybe that comes from this episode in the Bible, because that's what they did. They sang until the power of the Lord came down, and it came down at midnight. at the beginning of the new day, and all these prisoners can hear that, and that's just like them not leaving is not normal, natural human behavior. Them hearing somebody sing in the depths of the, because they were in the farthest back that they could get them, of the prison in the middle of the night when you've been beaten is just incongruous with the situation. But that's what joy is too. Joy does not have to fit the situation that you're looking at. It comes from somewhere else. And so I just thought about, and then, okay, so then you're hearing this song and then, and feeling the power that responded to that song shook the earth, shook the shackles loose, and they know it's the same power. It's continuous for them. It's all the same thing. They were prepared by the words that they heard, even if they couldn't understand them. The evidence of the Spirit is so strong in that. And so this time of God's Spirit just reaching down and taking control of the situation, because this jailer needs to not die. This jailer is just about to receive the gospel and receive baptism, and then that includes the promise of the Holy Ghost. This is not a time to let people be escaping from prisons and having this guy have to pay the price for it, especially if he was going to do himself in over it. And so that whole reaching of God's hand in to these people who had at this point had little or no opportunity to know anything about him and the reality of the Jewish God who had sent his son to die on a cross and provide all of these promises and gifts to people. They weren't well taught and aware of this, but they felt the power. And that's not something you forget the next day. So I wonder about those guys. I'm assuming they were guys. I guess I don't know that. But I wouldn't be surprised if we get to know some of them someday in heaven, because what they experienced there was a completely new thing for what we have had so far in the Bible in terms of how they were affected. So, but I want to spend the rest of our time on the other thing that you brought out, which is the example that Paul and Silas set. So, I was hoping that you had looked up some of these scriptures yourself, but I do have some that we can turn to, because the other thing that's as several of you mentioned, is consistent throughout all of these prison events, is that there's a straight line of preaching right through the middle of everything. It starts with that, it continues with that, it ends with that. And so the forbearance to get through the suffering part, the hardship part of it, so that they could keep on preaching. And laws didn't prevent them. Human customs didn't prevent them. The deprivation and physical suffering didn't stop them. The hatred and the vilification that they'd endured did not change their course one bit. And I know there's so many scriptures that we can look at about that. So if you have some that you wanted to bring out tonight, I'd like to do it in a certain way, if it's all right with you. I'd like to do this sort of, maybe we could say, the way that they experienced it, which is, They had the Old Testament, okay, that's their scripture, and they had the teachings of Jesus, and so I wanted to start with those two things. If you've had scripture that you wanted to bring out, if you could sort of start with the Old Testament maybe, and then we could look at the gospel briefly. If anybody had any that in particular that you wanted to bring out about their patience and their endurance. If not, I will turn to a couple. I just stated the Psalms because of the fact that they are songs, and I thought about them singing perhaps some of these words. So I wanted to just turn to Psalm 23. So if you can just think of these scriptures as we read them as the things that Paul and Silas had in mind, the things that they could draw upon, that they had learned from their youth, so to speak, and and that were embedded in their minds and hearts that they had to call on that may have been part of their songs. So Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That was the comfort that they had in that prison cell, was knowing that he was there. No matter what the rest of the situation looked like at the time, he was still there. He would make the right choice for them. He valued them, and their lives meant something to him. So, and then if you just turn over to Psalm 40, Psalm 40, verse 16 says, I think I wrote the wrong one down. I think I did. Psalm 40, verse 16, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." That is the one that I wanted. It was even though these things were in their heart, they didn't leave them there. They brought them out. They sang about them. They prayed and they out loud so that prisoners could hear them calling upon their God. And so that when a response came, when an earthquake came, that was not hard to understand, that they had just had their prayers answered. And so them having that, these psalms and this knowledge in their hearts was bringing it out so that it didn't just comfort them, but it created this whole situation where all of these other people could hear and benefit from it. And then I just have one more that I want to turn to in Psalm 101. And I know we could do this all night if we wanted to, but I just picked a few that registered with me. Psalm 101, verse 6 says, this being a promise from God, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." So they had that confidence that their service to God and the value of their lives meant something to him, and that he had every reason to be in control of what was happening to them. And then also they would have had the teachings of Jesus. So I wanted to look at just a few of those in Matthew, and we'll just stay in Matthew for this and turn a few pages over. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, 11th verse, Jesus taught, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." So they knew they were blessed. They knew that God was present with them because of what they were going through. Not just in general, but specifically had his eye on this situation that they were in and being persecuted and reviled in this way. In Matthew 10, just turn over a few pages, Matthew 10, the 22nd verse. Jesus told them, his disciples, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." So they had that knowledge too, that it was getting to the end of this, whatever that end might be, that waiting on God, letting him work it out the way that he had planned and with the purposes that he had to serve, was the thing that was going to be the outcome that they wanted too. They wanted to share in that, whatever it was that God had prepared for them. And then in verse 39, he said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." And that "for my sake" is, of course, the key part of this. That's exactly what was happening to them. There's no other reason for them to be in this position at all other than what they had done in Jesus' name. And so we know that Paul understood these. Jesus taught about the persecution that would come, and Paul really understood that because he'd done it. He'd carried some of it out. He had proved it himself on some of the faithful Christians before his own conversion. So those those promises, and then he, as we said before, he also had that, it's Acts 9, the 16th verse, but we won't turn to it just for time's sake, that he'd been shown ahead of time what suffering lay ahead of this. This doesn't come as a surprise to him. Everything he's ever known about God, confirmed by Jesus both in his teachings throughout his ministry and in his meeting with Paul on the road to Damascus, had showed Paul that this is the shape of things for this work, but that that's where the glory was going to be, and that's where the profitability to God was going to be in those things. And so then Paul himself is able to pass that on. And so we've looked at the Old Testament, we've looked at Jesus' teachings, and then we've got all these epistles here, most of which written by Paul, that teach this over and over again. And so I just want to turn to a couple. First, I want to turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 16. I wanted to bring this one out in particular, just because it just makes a picture in my mind. So Colossians 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's something Paul knew firsthand, isn't it? He didn't just come up with this idea like that'd be a good thing or it's what we do, but he personally relied upon that, singing those spiritual songs to find his strength and to keep his strength and to encourage Silas and vice versa, Silas for him. And so I wanted to bring that one out, but there's just, of course, the New Testament is full of these things. Let's turn to Corinthians. You can just keep remembering that this is Paul. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, I think I'll read. So these are things that Paul was able to teach because of what he had experienced himself. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you," and that temptation meaning, if you don't think of prison as being a temptation, I'm sure there's a temptation in prison to forget what you know and to lose your faith in God over your situation. "But there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to hear it." Just picture Paul writing those words and thinking about this earthquake and this whole situation that he was in. He knew perfectly well what he was talking about here. And it happens over and over again. Let me see if I've got, I know you know these things. I'm not going to read any more. I just want to read one more in Peter, because Paul wasn't the only one, right, who knew that. So I want to turn to Peter, the third chapter, and end with this one. 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 14. And we'll read 15 too. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I hope you can picture Paul in that jail, in that prison cell with Silas. And he knows this. He's like, that's what they had to do. They had to be sitting in that jail cell, ready to give an answer to someone. And there was someone. There was someone. Edifying? How edifying to your faith would that be to be sitting there knowing that your mind's on the gospel, that's what you want to do. You want to bring it to people so that their souls are will be saved. And yet you're in this completely opposite position. And then here it shows up in this verse that's what you need to do. Whatever the situation that you're in, this is always what your mind is on. This is what your focal point is on. That's what you sing those songs for, so that I'm not thinking about, or I won't say not thinking. I don't think God expects us to not recognize that we're in a rough situation. He certainly doesn't expect us to not see that other people are when they are, but that that's not all there is to us. And that's not all there is to him and his plans for us. And to be able to lift our eyes up to this, which is to be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for your hope. And I loved that they got to do that in this situation. And all these scriptures, just, I could just picture Paul. And it's like, because that one time, that one thing, and then that other thing that happened to me, God's proven it himself to Paul's over and over again when he's writing these letters to the churches. So I really benefited from looking at it that way. And we have more to study in these verses. So I hope that you'll get a chance to look at the next couple of questions. And I guess I should ask if anybody wants to add anything before I quit. We're just a couple minutes over. All right. Thank you all very much. John's coming up. Thank you.
Praise God. This altar is open for you. You should come and receive all that God has for you. And just ask God to give you that boldness like Paul was talking about this week. Give him the opportunity to find that jailer that you come in contact with that you can reach out to. Praise God. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad I found out he would bring me out, show me the way. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad I found out he would bring me out, show me the way. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad I found out he would bring me out, show me the way. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad I found out he would bring me out, show me the way. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad I found out he would bring me out, show me the way.